Amen. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read the first three verses. I'm going to read them out of the Passion Translation. It reads, "As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressure." So it's very important that we know who Jesus is, what he did, and how we are to identify with him so we won't become worn out, so we won't cave in. So as I shared earlier, today is Inauguration Day. We've sworn in a new president and vice president. A new administration will begin. Now, with a new administration, it usually brings along with it new thoughts, new ideas, and new principles, and that's fine when it comes to things of the world. But as a church, we need to understand that nothing has changed. Our administration is not new. We're still called to respect the government. We're still called to pray for the government, so we'll live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty like we prayed before. We're also still supposed to get our direction from the Word of God via the Holy Ghost as to how we are to conduct the affairs of this life, and how we're still called to be united as a people, as a church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share verses 18 and 25 in the Passion Translation. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time for that this evening. You can read it on your own. Beginning with verse 18, it says, "But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires." So that means every single believer was carefully designed by God before they were given an assignment, before they were sent to a church. God carefully designed each one and placed it in the body, and his purpose for placing them in the body was for that individual to function the way he desires. It says that diversity is required, for if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but only one body. We need to understand we're one church. We have many members, and each member has its own assignment, but we're still one church. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, "I don't need you." And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, "I don't need you." In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled, that means mixed, the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. And he has done this intentionally, and this is key, so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and that there would be no division in the body. I know you're not here, but say it anyway. There's to be no division in the body. God went through great pains to make sure that his body would function cohesively. He made each piece carefully hand-designed, each part, gave it a function, and placed it where he needed it to be placed. And he did that because he wanted the body to function properly, that no division is in the body. And he had a very good reason for that. He wanted his body to be blessed with abundant life. And that requires unity. Look at Psalm 133, King James Version. It said, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, at that place of unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." See, in the last few years, the body of Christ has been under attack. And friendships and fellowships were broken. I don't want to say because of the attack, because we have more power than all the power of the enemy, but we chose to let that be a reason to break off fellowships and friendships. And people started church hopping until they found a church that believed exactly what they wanted. And then they stayed there until the pastor said something else, and then they left and went somewhere else. And that happened, folks, not because the enemy was so strong and so cunning, but that the church moved away from some fundamentals. If we had stayed strong in who we profess to be, some of this stuff wouldn't, well, things were going to happen. But the effect of that thing should be different on the church than it is on the world. The effect of that thing. Galatians 6 says to us, "Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." So in the midst of everything that was going on, we should have been holding on to the fundamental principles of who we are in Christ. To the base, we didn't need anything fancy. We just needed just basic faith. Basic belief that we are who Jesus says we are, and we can do everything Jesus said we can do. Verse 10, "So then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people." Let us do good morally to all people. "Not only being useful or profitable for them, to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing." Then it says something that we've really forgotten. "Especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you." And then it makes it clear who he's talking about, the believers. Based on that, the instructions that we were given as the church was to be good to people, but especially good to members of the body of Christ, especially good to our family of believers. And I noticed something in that passage. I guess I never really read that verse in all the years I've read it. Verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I'm writing with my own hand. Mark carefully these closing words of mine." So I imagine they didn't have highlighters during that time. And so when Paul wanted to make a point in his letters, he wrote big. And he said the last part of this letter, he wrote big. So when he wrote, "So then as occasion and opportunity open up for us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers." That was written in bold print. That was written larger than the other words in the letter. Apparently, Paul wanted to highlight something to the church of Galatia. So he used big letters. And he did that because the problem with the church was the Jewish converts wanted to keep some of their Jewish traditions, and they wanted the non-Jewish converts to move over, and they didn't. So everybody, they weren't together. They weren't in agreement. They weren't walking in unity. And it wasn't because the non-Jewish, or I should say the Jewish believers, wanted to follow the Jewish customs. They wanted to mask their Christianity. See, how do I know that? I read verse 12. It says, "Those who want to make a good impression and a fine show in the flesh would try to compel you to receive circumcision simply," listen to this, "simply so that they may escape being persecuted for allegiance to the cross of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Now think about that. That's telling us that people at that time, there were closet Christians. There were folks who obviously believed in Jesus. That was obvious, otherwise they wouldn't have been in Christ. But they didn't want to go through the persecution that's associated with it. The problem was for them was living like a believer, because being a believer meant persecution. And they didn't want to deal with that. Being a believer meant you had to operate in love toward everybody. Being a believer meant you had to be especially faithful and supportive of your fellow believers. So Paul said to them, "Let us not lose heart," in Galatians 6, 9 to 11 in the Amplified Bible. "Let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary. Let us not faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we don't loosen and relax our courage and faith. We will reap if we don't forget who we are. We will reap as long as we don't stop being who we say we are. We will reap. We just have to stick with it." And the same thing happens, it is true to us today. Yes, there are thoughts and attitudes and remarks and comments and all this negative stuff associated with being a Christian, and folks don't want to act Christian. They want to act like they're still in the world. And the answer is still the same. It's still the same. Paul said to the church of Galatia, it's essentially what he said to the church in Corinth: look after others with mutual concern. We have to start looking at after other believers with mutual concern. You can look at it this way. Paul was saying, stick together. No matter what happens, stick together. Take care of each other. You're not alone, you're family. And we would say to the church today, stick together. Take care of each other. You're not alone, you're family. But some folks hold on to old traditions and attitudes and even old truths, because some of the things people are holding on to today were absolute truth years ago. But even if there's still absolute truth today, the absolute truth is also we're in Christ. We have a new covenant. We operate on a different set of rules. So regardless of what's going on today, regardless of who's in office or who's not in office, our administration has not changed. God is on the throne, Jesus is Lord, and the devil is still defeated, and that's all that should matter to us as the church, and we go on about doing everything that we were called to do. Everything. the basic fundamentals, and there's some that I call basic, which means that they're just ground floor. You don't go anywhere without these. And John 13, verse 34 and 35 is one of those ground floor basics, or fundamentals, however you want to couch it. Jesus speaking to, now understand, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his church. He says to them, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. See, folks, the reason this is fundamental is because Jesus wants his church to be seen. He wants people to know who we are. And it's so funny, we're trying to hide who we are. He's trying to get us to expose who we are. And we're running and hiding, and he's trying to expose. But he said, what will do it is not how much they see us accumulated. It's not how nicely they see us dress or what type of car we drive or house we live in. The only way they're going to know that we're Jesus' disciples is when they see us loving each other. It means one disciple loving another disciple. Not bad-mouthing or criticizing or putting down. Not arguing over nothing or even arguing over something. But loving one another. Jesus said, this is how everyone will recognize. They'll get the revelation. These are my people. How? Look at how they take care of each other. Look at how they treat one another. Look at how they stand by each other. Nothing can separate them. Nothing. And no one. And that's what God is looking for today. That's what the world is looking for today. Everything is based on this fundamental. The reason Jesus came to earth was because God so loved. If God didn't so love, Jesus wouldn't have come, and we wouldn't be believers. We probably wouldn't be here. But that's what Jesus came to the earth because God so loved that he sent his only son, whom he so loved. And Jesus said, you were given some commands, some commandments you were given. There were 10 original commandments, and yes, live by them. But now I'm giving you a new commandment. Now, remember, he's talking to believers. He said, I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way I love you, you love one another. And he knows they were thinking, why? So he said, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love, which means love should be something that's visible, at least among believers. If it's not visible among any other group of people, it should be visible among the church. Where the folks see, they just love one another. See, the world can give good sermons, so to speak. They can get people up there and talk and inspire. They can imitate programs. They feed the hungry. They give out winter coats. They do all of those things. They have programs. They have fellowships. They have people that can speak and give you revelation knowledge about things, but they can't imitate the love of Christ. The world can imitate other things going on inside the church, but they can't imitate that basic fundamental, love one another. Why? They're not taught to do that. It's one of the songs is dog eat dog world, and that ain't no lie. I used to dance to that song. I'm not going to sing the rest of it. But they cannot imitate the love of what Christ loves, the way Christ loves the church is the way the church is to be loving one another. The world can't imitate that. So Jesus said, this is how everyone will know you belong to me. When they see you guys loving each other the same way I love you. They can't imitate that. Jesus wants the church to stand out. He wants the church to be easily recognized. And so he needs the world to see a distinct difference. It should not be hard to spot a group of believers. It should be the easiest thing in the world for anybody to do. Because you can see just by folks walking and interacting together that they love each other. You can see that. And he said, love each other the same way I love you, you love one another. The same way. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, kind of holds hands with that scripture. It says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. So this verse tells us a lot of things. First thing it tells us, it says, above all, means doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what you have to do, doesn't matter whatever comes, whatever happens, above all of that, or in spite of all of that, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. Now think about what an echo is. You know, you call out, you say hello, and you hear hello, 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 hello. And he's saying, echo the intense love that we have, God's intense love for one another. We're to echo that the same way. They see me love, they see you love, they see the next one love, they see that it's just love, 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 love. It says constantly be doing that because that love is a canopy. That love covers a multitude of sins. So that means when we find out that our brother or sister in Christ did something wrong, we're not to get a megaphone, go online, on air, on whatever, and start calling them out. We're supposed to love them. That means love covers the multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose people. Love covers. And we've gone through a long season where there's been no covering. Folks are just saying what they want to say and doing what they want to do and not concerning themselves with how it looks because they're not thinking about that. They're thinking, I want to be right. Well, if you want to be right, then start loving one another, then start echoing God's intense love to one another because that's what's right. And anything less than that is wrong. Anything less than that is wrong. When there's the God kind of love, according to 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. You're not afraid to step up or stand up to anything or anybody because you know that the entire group of believers is with you, no matter what. They'll never leave you hanging out there. It said, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And if someone is racked with torment, that means that they're not made perfect in love. That means they have not experienced love. Not the true love of Christ. They haven't experienced it, so they're afraid. And they're in torment because they think they're going through all this by themselves. No one cares. No one knows. And they're just being left out there. And that's not the way. That's not the way our administration works. Romans 14, verse 1 in the Message Bible. Listen to this one. I've never read this translation before today. You say, well, why'd you read it today? It was sent to me by a friend of mine, Reverend Tony Cook. He sends a lot of materials out, and I just felt like reading one of them today And I read this scripture and my mouth dropped open. I was like, wow. It says, the Message Bible puts it this way. Welcome, listen to this. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. It says, welcome them with open arms. And don't jump all over them every time they do it or say something. Every time they do or say something that you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinion but weak in faith in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with, so treat them gently. But I love the part of the scripture where it says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. You know what that means, folks? It's okay to have a different opinion. It's okay. And you shouldn't be ostracized by fellow believers because you see something differently. You love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. Faith worketh by love. So if you keep loving one another and your faith keeps growing, eventually somebody's going to see the truth. I should say eventually everybody's going to see the truth. Because sometimes the person that just knows they're right turns out to be the one that really needs a revelation. But it says to welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Who cares if they have their own political choice? They're a believer. They're entitled to their choice. They're also entitled to our love, just like you're entitled to their love. And if we just go about loving one another, we're not going to have time for petty arguments about petty things. And really, since love covers a multitude of sins, every argument is petty. Because if you would just love, you wouldn't argue. Now think about it, because we have this habit of staying away or keeping people at a distance who we don't like for whatever reason, or who done something or did something to us, or we know they're about to do something. We tend to put distance between them. But look at an example we have in Luke 22. When Jesus was talking to Peter alongside the water, I like to say they were right there at the beach. Verse 31, King James Version. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You say, oh, everything, that's fine. That's nice. He's telling him something good. But look what happens next. He said, and when thou art converted, that means Jesus knew, he knew that Peter was going to go off and do things that were contrary to the way he should be doing them. He didn't put distance to him. He prayed for him. And then look what he did. He said, when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. He gave him an important job to do, knowing that he was going to go off. He was just going to go out there. But Jesus didn't say, when you come back and I've observed you for about 2 or 3 years, then I'll put you in this position. That's not what Jesus did, but that's what the church does to people. See, I need to watch them a little bit, but God is saying move them into this position. Yeah, but something just doesn't feel right about them. But God said, put them here. Remember, God is the one that created the members, every one of them, and placed them where he wanted them. But look, listen to this in the Passion Translation. I'll just read verse 32. It says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Think about that. His prayer is, I'm praying that you remain faithful to me, which lets us know that Jesus was aware that Peter was not going to be faithful to him. He said, I'm praying that you will stay faithful to me, but he said, remember this, after you have turned back to me and have been restored. So that means Jesus knew Peter was not going to be faithful to him. So Jesus knew Peter was going to be unfaithful. We don't like to use that word, but that's what it was. Jesus knew Peter was going to be unfaithful, but Jesus loved Peter. And that love covered Peter's unfaithfulness. And because when you read about love in 1 Corinthians, you see that love chooses to believe the best of everybody. Jesus said to Peter, just remember, when you've turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life's mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. This is what Jesus is saying to someone whom he knows is going to turn against him. He said, yeah, you're going to turn against me, but when you come back, make sure your life's mission is to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you get excited when you're reading the scriptures and there's things that you may just read but not really grab hold of what's going on because you see something else. And when you read Acts 4 and you're reading about, you know, the early church and what they did and how they prayed, and, you know, there's a part in here that we don't really look at. Verse 32 in Acts 4. All the believers were one in mind and heart. Passion Translation says, selfishness was not part of their community. For they shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great measure of grace rested upon them all. Some who owned houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds before the apostles to distribute to those without, that means those that didn't have anything. Not a single person among them was needy. This is why Jesus wants us to love one another. No one had to tell them, go sell what you had and bring it here. We're going to do a community pot. This happened on their own because they had such a love for one another. They couldn't stand to see one another, someone in their group that didn't have something. They couldn't tolerate that. No, he can't be with us and not have any food. He can't be with us and not have any place to live. He can't be with us and not have anything to wear. Yeah, I have this property. I sell the property. Go to the apostles. Here. This church, Redeeming Love Christian Center, we call that the Benevolence Fund. And that's what that was. That was a benevolence fund. The people came and said, here. And then they left away. You know what to do with it. Help those in need. They didn't stay here, but you make this amount goes over here, and this amount goes over there, and here. Take it. You do what's right with it. Not a single person among them was needy. They made sure that the household of faith was being taken care of. In verse 36 and 37, it says, for example, there was a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph who sold his farmland and placed the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. They nicknamed him Barnabas, or encourager. I'd never read it in that translation before, and I said, wait a minute. When you love to that degree, the hearts of the people are encouraged because they're receiving the pure love of Christ that they've never received before from a human. And that encourages them. They can keep going. That encourages their faith. They know God's going to take care of this thing. It was they nicknamed him the encourager. And these folks, these people weren't being selfish. You know, God wasn't saying, you just take care of you, of my people, and later for the sinners, because that'll teach them. They should know they should be with me. No, remember in Galatians 6, before it said, especially the household of faith, it said, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. But then it says, especially those of the household of faith. So it means, yeah, you take care of everybody, but you take care of home base. The key, again, is that Jesus wanted his people to be easily identified. He wants the world to see a people who absolutely love one another, no matter what comes up or goes down. Their love for one another will not change. Let me say this. Loving more will cause faith to accomplish more, because faith worketh by love. So if your faith isn't doing anything, it's because your love isn't doing anything. And there's nothing to work with that your faith can work with. So we have to get to the place where we're loving one another the same way Jesus loves us. And that's the key. The same way Jesus loved us. See, folks, our fundamentals have not changed. They really haven't. We need to understand who we are and how we're to operate. See, regardless of who occupies the White House, the church has to love one another, period. Regardless of the makeup of the Senate and the House of Representatives, the church has to love one another. Regardless of who sits on the Supreme Court bench, the church has to love one another. And regardless of the color of one's skin or political preference or other personal beliefs, the church fundamentals have not changed. We have to love one another the same way Christ loves us. We have to love one another. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has not lost his seat. God is on the throne. He's not lost his seat. There's still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the administration that we answer to, and that administration is not new. It hasn't changed. It has not changed. Father, we thank you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. For you are our God, our rock, our example. You are our parent. You love us. And you've demonstrated how we're to love one another. And we thank you for this reminder to let us know our divine administration has not changed. Its policies has not changed. Its goals have not changed. And so we need to stop changing. We need to get back in line with your agenda for humanity. And everything else will fall in place. We thank you, Lord, that because we're your people and we understand that we're to operate in love, we just drop any differences and love one another. It's really that simple. Just drop it and come together and love, and that's how change will occur in this world. We thank you for these precious people who've been listening. They stayed on. That means, Father, that they want to do it your way and they wanted to hear the truth. And we're thankful for their hearts. And we're thankful for the Holy Ghost that every day will keep ministering truths of what they heard tonight and show them opportunities to develop their love to a stronger degree so that and their faith will develop accordingly. Thank you for it all, Lord, as we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name, amen. Now, two quick things I want to do is that if there's anyone out there and you've never received Jesus as Savior, then you'll never be able to love the way we were just talking about. because you have to have Christ in you so his love can come out of you. And you do that with just a simple confession. So why don't everybody out there just say, Father, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that Jesus died for all of our sins, was buried, and went to hell. And I believe that after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways and I turn to you. And I'm asking you to make something new of me. Well, folks, if you just made that simple confession, you just got born again. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So if you said it and you believed it, you're saved. We have contact information that'll come up in a few moments on the screen. Just contact us. We will send you some free information as to who you've just become in Christ. And if you have any questions about anything I shared, use the same contact information. Contact me, and I will get back to you. May not be the same day, but I will get back to you.